Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the first epistle of John, 1 John and chapter 1. And we're going to begin a series this morning in the book of 1 John. I would like to go through the book in its entirety. However, we're not going to necessarily go every week. We'll be jumping out of 1 John from time to time and looking at other portions of Scripture and then coming right back to it. There's a message that I've actually been working on for the last 2 months for the 30th, for communion, and I pray that that will be a blessing to your heart. It's been a blessing to mine thus far. But this morning, I want to start in the book of 1 John. I'm going to read the 9 verses of the chapter as we begin, and then we'll spend most of our time on verse 5, but we're going to consider the first 4 verses as well. So 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 9. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's bow briefly as we begin. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You have not left us to wander without direction. You have not left us, as we find in the Old Testament, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You've not left us with that. But You have given us Your inspired word to guide us in the pathway of truth and righteousness, to show us the light of Jesus Christ. Illumine our dark hearts this day by Thy truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Usually we take our responsive reading from somewhere in the Psalms. I chose the Gospel of John this morning, and I hope that wasn't too unusual for anyone, but I did it for a very specific reason. Do you see the similarity between John 1 and 1 John 1? This book of 1 John, in many ways, is a microcosm of the Gospel of John. The book of 1 John was most likely written before the Gospel of John. And in this book of 1 John, we have all the theology that we find in the Gospel of John. We have the sound teaching of the Gospel of John, but it's sort of a condensed version. It does not give us all the details of the life of Christ. The book of 1 John doesn't tell us that Jesus went here and preached and went there and preached and did these miracles. But rather, it gives us in a very condensed way the core theology. And it's abundantly clear they're written by the same author. There's not an author plagiarizing another here. It was the same apostle, John. It was John the Beloved. It was John the Evangelist. It was John who would also write the book of Revelation for us. It was that same John. The book of 1 John, we call it one of the general epistles because unlike the book of Ephesians, which Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, or the books of Corinthians, which were written to the Corinthians, or Galatians, this book does not give us a specific congregation to which it was addressed. It was addressed to the believers at large. And yet, though it does not give a salutation like Paul's letters do, and it doesn't give a specific group of people to whom it's addressed, yet we find it is very gracious and very tender and very loving in the way the believers are addressed. You see, John was the youngest of the disciples. And by the time this book of 1 John is written, he now is an aged man. And he is a spiritual father and instructor to the churches. And it may well be that he now is just about the last of the apostles still living. Look at the tender way in which he addresses his audience. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last times. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4, ye are of God, little children, verse 4 of chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse of the book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then also we find that he refers to as little children, these believers that he is nurturing and teaching and grounding in the truth of God. He calls them beloved. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Or chapter 3, verse 2, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. Chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Or if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence towards God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Chapter 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And chapter 4, 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And again, while this book is not addressed to a specific church and dealing with specific problems, as we find in Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and other books, yet the book very clearly gives us the purpose for which it's written. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Excuse me for transposing that constantly. Chapter 1, verse 4. These things are written unto you that your joy might be full. There's the first purpose of the book. It's written that our joy might be full. And then flip over to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things are written unto you that ye sin not. There's the second purpose for the book being written. It's written to keep us from sin. It's written to keep us on the right path. And then chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There were false teachers coming in and they were stealing away the sheep and trying to cause trouble among these young believers. And John is saying, I'm writing these things to warn you against the seducers, against those that would draw you away from the simplicity of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written to give that assurance to the believers. Forgive me for the long introduction. You know I love the funnel of God's Word. Let me share one more thing with you and then we'll jump right into to chapter. There are key words in this book that come up again and again and again. And when a word is used over and over again, it's not vain repetition, but rather it's to pound something into our soul and to warn us. The words know, known, or known, those three words all of the same word, are used 38 times in these five chapters. The name born of God or born of Him, the term born of God or born of Him, are used 7 times in these chapters. Love or loveth are found 46 times in this book. Brother, 18 times. Fellowship, 4 times. Light, 6 times. Death, 6 times. Sin, sins, sinneth, or sinneth, or sinned, 28 times in this book. And so that gives us an idea of the teaching that John has for his people. Now, again, you know I love long introductions. I always view Scripture as a funnel. You start with the big picture and work down to the specific teaching. Let's jump right in. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. What is this book going to be about? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's about Him. He is the one that is from the beginning. And we saw that very clearly in our responsive reading in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that living Word, that Christ who was from the beginning, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Ah, it's about Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning. And I'd like you to flip over with me to your Old Testament, to Proverbs 8. I considered having Proverbs 8 as a responsive reading rather than the Gospel of John chapter 1. But Proverbs 8 is a glorious passage. Proverbs 8 speaks of Jesus Christ, but it speaks of Him under the figure of the divine attribute of wisdom. Proverbs 8 speaks of wisdom, which is an attribute of God, but it is speaking of Christ. And in Proverbs 8 and verse 22, the Lord, that is Jehovah, possessed me, that is Christ, in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ere the earth was. Go down to verse 30 of Proverbs 8. Then was I by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. But then down to verse 35. For whoso loveth me, for whoso loveth Christ, for whoso loveth me findeth life. Isn't that what we're talking about in the Gospel of John 1? Isn't that what we're talking about in 1 John 1? In Him was life. For whoso findeth me, findeth Christ, findeth life, and shall obtain favor with God. No man cometh to the Father but by me, but by Christ. But look at verse 36. But he that sinneth against me, he that sinneth against Jesus Christ, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love. See, there's no middle ground there, folks. There's nothing in between. You either love Jesus Christ or you hate Him. Oh, no, pastor, preacher, I don't hate Jesus Christ. I'm in the middle. I don't hate Him. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And when Paul addresses the believers, he said, we were at one time enemies of Christ. You see, there's nothing in between. You will either love the light, you will love Jesus Christ, or you will hate Him. And when you sin, though our sins are an offense to a holy God, and though our sins are against the righteousness of Christ, yet it is not God that we wrong, it is ourselves. For when we sin, we wrong our own souls. There's nothing in between. And so, it is well that John says, that which was from the beginning, that we've seen with our eyes, we've handled, we've touched the word of life, that's what we're declaring unto you. And it's interesting here because John, who is writing to these young believers, had seen Christ, had lain in his bosom, had touched him, has handled him. And yet, most of these believers that John is writing this book to have not done so. Many of them probably were born after the ascension of Christ back to heaven. And yet, this message that John is giving of those that have seen Christ and have handled him and touched him and embraced him, it's just as true of us today as it was then. For my friends, I can tell you without a doubt, I have seen Christ. Ah, not with the eyes in my head. Ah, but I have embraced him. I cling to his feet. I cling to him for salvation. For the eyes of faith have seen him. And when Christ was talking to Thomas, and Christ said to Thomas, reach forth your hand and put your finger in the nail prints. Thrust your hand in the side. Christ said to him, blessed are your eyes, for they have seen. But more blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. And though John's audience had not physically touched the body of the incarnate Christ living among us, yet we find him in the Word, and we have handled this Word of life. We have seen him with the eyes of faith. We have embraced him with the arms of love. And my friend, if you have not done that same thing, you hate him. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so, he goes on in verse, and you notice the emphasis of the last words of chapter 1, verse 1. We've handled the Word of life, the Word that gives life. For the life, verse 2, was made manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That we may have fellowship. What's it mean to have fellowship? Well, my father used to say fellowship was two fellows in the same ship. Well, that's sarcastic, but not a horrible definition. It's two people in the same place, pulling the same oars, doing the same thing. They're yoked together. They're in fellowship. And John says to these believers, I'm writing these things to you that you may have fellowship with us, that you may be brought into this communion of the visible church, this body of those who claim the name of Christ, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with him. It is Christ that draws us into this fellowship. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, verse 5 is where I want to slow down and really dig into the text this morning, and then, Lord willing, we'll make some application. This, then, is the message that we have of him. Let's pause on that word, message. It's an interesting word. This word, message, is found 53 times in our Greek New Testament. It is translated in our English New Testament as message one time. 52 times it's translated one way, one time it's translated another. This is the only time it's translated message. And brethren, friends, you know what it's translated with 52 times? Promise. promise. And it's right to translate it. If you look at the context, Message is the best translation for here. But we can take that truth that it's also translated promise and see a glorious thing. This is the promise, folks. This is it. In Him is life. In Him is light. And there's no darkness at all there. There is the total absence of darkness within Him. In Him is life. This is the message that we have heard of Him. And we need to pause there as well. How many of you have heard of George Washington? Has George Washington ever spoke to any of you? No. You see, when we hear of something or hear of someone, our mind goes immediately that someone has told us about them, or we've heard these stories of their life. We've heard these accounts from them. But that's not what John is saying here. When John says, this is the promise, this is the message that we received of Him, the meaning of the text is, this is the message, this is the promise we received from Him. This is the message that He has given to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've handled, the Word of life. And I said to you that the recipients of this letter had not actually seen Christ. They had not heard the words from His mouth directly. They had not hung to his bosom. They had not taken hold of His garment like the woman that was healed. But they had done all those things by faith. Because the truth of God had been revealed to their hearts. They had received this truth. They had embraced this truth. It transformed their lives. Because they were no longer rebels and aliens from Christ. But now they're in this fellowship. Now they're in this fellowship. And truly their fellowship was with one another. But in a greater sense, it was with Him. That's the promise. That's the promise of eternal life. That is the message that we find in this passage. And it's even more important because the message is from Him. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken unto us by His Son. Read in Hebrews. You see, my friend, as a pastor, as an evangelist, I call you to Christ, but my call cannot save you. My call cannot transform your soul. And many of us, if you look through our prayer list, many of us, most of us, all of us, have unsaved family, we have unsaved friends, we have those that we love, and we've told them, and we've told them, and we've told them, and our mouths have spoken the words, and their ears have heard it. But oh, my friend, the transforming power of the gospel is not my words to the ears of a man, it is God's word to the heart of a man. And that's what John is saying here. This is the message that has come to our hearts, not by the will of man, but of God. Ah, my friend, you love Him or you hate Him. It is one or the other. And so this is the message that we have heard of Him. Moses got the law on the mountain. And when Moses came down from the mountain, they had to put a veil over his face because having communed with God, his face shone, and they could not look on the face of Moses. The prophets received the message of the Old Testament and faithfully recorded it, just as Moses recorded for us the law. David was the man after God's own heart. He was the inspired hymn writer. The prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they received the message from God. But now John is saying we have a more sure word of prophecy. Because this is the message we've received of him. And what is that message? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you realize that light and dark never meet? So you may say, well, Pastor, dusk and dawn. No. Dawn is increasing light, which dispels darkness. Dusk is decreasing light as darkness comes. But the two never meet. Think about this. If you are in an entirely dark place, there is no light at all. But if you have one little speck of light, one little candle, you're not in total darkness. There's a speck of light. But have you ever seen a speck of dark in the light? Have you ever been in a room that's light except for that one little speck of dark over there? It is impossible. It cannot be. Now, we are to be full of light. And yet we look at ourselves and we say, no, there's more than a speck of darkness in me. I'm full of darkness. But in God is no darkness at all. There is in him total light. There is in him total righteousness. There is no sin in him. And that's the message, folks. That's it. And why is that important? Because if I get into heaven, I can't get there with that one little speck of darkness. If I am to be a child of God, all the darkness has to be removed. Now, Pastor, you just contradicted yourself. You said you were full of darkness, and now you're saying you can't get to heaven. Oh, you see, the light that is within me is not my own. It is the light of Jesus Christ. And just as the rising sun dispels the darkness, so the rising Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, rising within the soul of the unbeliever, dispels the darkness and replaces it with light. Oh, that's the message, folks, that we received in him. In him is light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, how do we apply that to our lives? What is the practical application? Well, first of all, this message of the light of God is a message of life. In him was life. It's a message of life. In him was life. John 1, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth. Where does it shine? John 1:5. It shines in darkness. It shines in the darkness of this world. It shines in the darkness of sin. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. 1 John 1, verse 9. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This message of light is a message of life. It is life that Christ brings. He comes to the dark soul. He comes to those that dwell in the shadow of death, and he shines the light. He shines the light. We used to sing the little chorus when I was a kid, "There's sunshine in my soul today." And I thought of that this morning with all the rain. The child of God has sunshine every day. The child of God lives in the light. The child of God lives because he's in the light. It's a message of light. And what was it John said there in, or Christ said there in John 3? We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But it goes on to say, and this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Every man that loveth the light cometh to the light. You'll love him or you hate him, folks. There's no middle ground. And so it's a message. The light of God is a message of life. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spake again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, though he were sitting in darkness, yet shall he live. But not only is this a message of light, which is life, it's a message of light, which is truth. It's a message of truth. 1 John 2, verse 8. Again, this is the next chapter from where we are today. 1 John 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. The true light. Not a candle. Not a light made by man. Not some convincing invitation that convinces a sinner to walk down an aisle and perform some act which cannot save. But rather the true light shineth. Not the persuasion of man, because the message is of him. Not some trick to get someone to sign the back of a card and then be told, oh, now you're a child of God. The true light shineth. And this is the light of God, the true light of God, which shines into a man's heart and he becomes a new creature. He is no longer the man or the woman he was before. This is a message of true light that we find in Christ. And again, John abundantly supports this. I already read to you there in John 2, 1 John 2, verse 8, this is the true light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But then also, this is a message of life and a message of truth. But this light of God is a message of holiness. It's a message of total holiness. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. There is none whatsoever. He is total light. Now, what do we mean when we talk about God being total light? Well, we're talking about his righteousness. We're talking about the purity of his holiness. We're talking about the immutability of his counsel. There is no error. There is no failing. There is no shadow of turning. There is no variableness. He is true, unapproachable righteousness. Why was it when Moses came down from the mountain with a law that his face shone? Because he had encountered the righteousness of God. Why was it when the sinner Saul was on the road to Damascus, seeking there that he might imprison the Christians? Why was it a light that shone on him? Why wasn't it a great wind? Why wasn't it a hailstorm? Why wasn't it a bolt of lightning? It was the righteousness of God that shone on the hypocrisy of a Pharisee. That shone on the hypocrisy of one who thought himself to be light, who thought himself to be righteous, who had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, but a great light from heaven shone on him, and it showed his own darkness. How often, men, have you put on a clean white shirt only to walk into the light and find out it was a white shirt, but it wasn't clean? You see, light illuminates darkness. Light points out the darkness. This message that in God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, it's a message of holiness. It's a message of righteousness. And except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Huh, they were the most righteous men of their day. How could my righteousness ever exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God in Christ. This is the message we've heard of Him. This is the promise that we have heard of Him. Also, this message of light is a message of joy. Verse 4. These things have we written unto you, that your joy might be full. Oh, my friend, this is a glorious message of joy. No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and he will hate the other. He will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be in a place where you're torn. You cannot be in a place where you're struggling with this and trying for this. This breaks it all down, folks. It shines a light on our darkness and it illumines the darkness of the soul. It's a transforming, holy light. It's a message of joy. It's a message of great rejoicing. These things, and we're going to come in weeks to come to chapter 5 and verse 13. These things are written that you may know that you may have eternal life. And my friend, there is nothing that gives less joy than a lack of assurance of salvation. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, if you're a believer, there is nothing that gives less joy than your own sin. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old within me. My roaring, he describes it. But this message of light in Christ is given to us because it's a message of joy. Ah, the joy of knowing all is well between my soul. Oh, yes, Lord, I've sinned. Yes, Lord, I've done so many things against your truth and against your law, but gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. As far as the east is the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. There's no darkness at all. Because the glorious light of Christ has dispelled it all. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? 2 Samuel 2, verse 22 and 23. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Psalm 18, verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord will enlighten my darkness. You see, in trouble, the believer can have joy because the Lord's our light. In sorrow, we have joy. In loss, we have joy. In pain and suffering, and all these things, as Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And that leads into the final one. This message of light in Christ is a message of peace. It's a message of peace. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Huh, what peace there is to know that though I walk through this world of sin and I muddy my feet with the mire of this world day by day, I walk in righteousness in Christ. His righteousness is my own. I have peace in my soul. I have joy in my heart because God is my light. Let me close, if I may, this morning with a little personal story. And I don't often tell personal stories, you know that, but I think it's very appropriate to what we're considering this morning. Several years ago, I was involved in an archaeological scuba dive with the University of Florida in Jamaica. The Tano Indians, who preceded the Arawak Indians, buried their dead in the Blue Holes, not in the ocean, but Blue Holes inland. And I was given the opportunity to dive as a safety diver with the archaeologists. So the plan was that the archaeologists would be down on the floor of the Blue Hole looking for pottery and other artifacts, and I and another missionary who was my dive buddy would be 6-8 feet above them, keeping track of air supply, keeping track of time, and so on. The archaeologists were fairly new divers, whereas my buddy and I were very experienced. When we got to the bottom, the whole thing just silted instantly. Total silt. You could not see a thing. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was all just mud around us because there was 3 feet of silt that had built up. I immediately lost sight of the other three divers, and we were all within an area smaller than this room with flashlights, and I could not see a thing. So I did the standard circle around the dive site, looking, and then I went up to meet them on the surface. When I went up, I hit a ceiling. I was no longer in the shaft. I was off in the side. And I had no idea how to get out. The only thing I could do was turn off my light and brace myself against the ceiling. So now I am in total darkness, hoping against hope that I might see one of the other divers' lights and be able to find someone, at least there'd be two of us. I did not know if I swam this way, if I'm going further into a cave, if I'm going to hit an underground river, which will immediately rush me down and I'm gone. I had no idea where to go. And so, bracing myself against the ceiling of an unknown cave, I prayed, "Lord, get me out of here. Lord, if this is where I'm to die, that's okay. That's okay. Why? Because though I was in total darkness, I had the peace of this light. I had the joy of this light. And as I braced my hands against the ceiling of this cave in total darkness, and my eyes began to adjust to seeing nothing, I saw a faint glow off in one distance. And I thought, oh, that's one of the other divers. I'll swim towards it. I went toward the light. And it was no man. It was not another diver that I saw. But rather, though the whole surface of this blue hole, which I say was about as big as this room, was covered in vegetation, there was one hole less than the size of the back doors where we had gone through the vegetation, and there was a shaft of light. It was not clear light. It was faint.
It was blurry because it was passing through 50 foot of watery mud. But I swam to the light, and I followed that light upward until I was delivered from the water and I breathed the air. My friend, today, if you are in a dark cave, look for the light. It's there. It's faint, maybe. Your eyes may have to adjust to see it. But swim to the light. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, may your Spirit make application to our hearts today. Father, may we not be haters of God, but Lord, may we love our Christ. In Jesus' name.